Turn with me to Luke volume 2. What book is that? Good. Luke volume 2 is the book of Acts. Luke volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let us hear God's word this evening. In the first book, O Theophilus, which is his gospel, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So for the reading of God's holy word. So what's so significant about the ascension of Christ? We say that, right, in the Apostles' Creed, he ascended into heaven. But really, what's the big deal? It's kind of interesting. I've asked a couple of people this week who are mature Christians, what that means, and I've kind of got the same answer from most people. Sort of the exclamation mark on the resurrection. You know, he rose and he ascended. Kind of exclamation point. Really, what does it mean? He drifted off into the sky. He's gone, right? And he'll come back. Does it have any significance for us? Most of us don't tend to think so. Most of us don't give a whole lot of thought to that. It's true. In fact, Kevin DeYoung, in his excellent little book on the Heidelberg Catechism, said it so well, I can't say it better. He said, everyone knows about his birth. That's what Christmas is for. His death, burial, and resurrection are pretty well covered by Holy Week. But who notices the ascension? Of course, we remember that Jesus floated into heaven or some weird thing like that. But it's really not the sort of thing we meditate upon in the wee hours of the night or share with Grandma before heart surgery. Ascension is simply the way Jesus checked out of planet Earth. Right? What does the ascension really mean? What difference is it? Did he just check out and he's going to come back? Or does it have something of some great significance? There's a reason we confess this. There's a reason why it's in the Apostles' Creed. Christ's ascension is essential and a critical event in redemptive history. In fact, it's part of the gospel. The good news is not only the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, which is sort of shorthand, but you know, there's more to it than that. The good news is also that he ascended into heaven, that he's interceding for us, that he will return again. The good news is that we will be raised from the dead. There's more to the gospel than just the shorthand slogans that we sometimes use. And the ascension is part of that. And the book of Acts is concerned, you see, as Luke said, with reporting the critical events in the lives and the ministry of the apostles. And it's done in light of Christ's ascension into heaven. As in Old Testament history and the Gospels, what God has done, his mighty acts, occupies center stage in the book of Acts. Begins with Christ's ascension. That is really the starting point. That is act number one. And that's what we need to give our attention to this evening. The truth is, we might not give a whole lot of thought to why the ascension is important. But hopefully we'll leave here this evening with a little clearer understanding of this magnificent event and rejoice that our Lord and Savior has indeed passed through the heavens for us, where He continues as our eternal King and our great High Priest. And we live our lives now before the throne of God. So there are three things that I want us to consider this evening. There's plenty more that we could draw our attention to from these 11 verses in Acts. But to consider the ascension, there are three things that I want us to concentrate upon. And the first is this, that Christ's ascension into heaven has sent the Holy Spirit upon the earth. His ascension into heaven has sent the Spirit onto the earth in the church and sent the church into the world. There is something mighty and dramatic and great about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Without the ascension of Christ, the church would not have received the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be Christ's witnesses in the world. Notice what Jesus says here. This is just before He's ascending into heaven. And He says, verse 8, "But you will receive power." And he's speaking in the future tense. Something's going to happen. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be," again, future tense, and I should point out in the grammar, both of these are indicatives, not imperatives. He's not saying, go do this. He's saying, this will happen. Indicative, future tense. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Not their own witnesses, telling their own story, going around sharing their own testimony, but witnesses of Jesus Christ telling His testimony. Because His testimony is the only kind that can save us. They will be Christ's witnesses when they receive power. And they will be His witnesses, notice, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus was prophesying about what would happen. And in fact, this verse is really the thesis of the whole book of Acts. The whole book of Acts unfolds from this prophecy of Jesus. They received the Holy Spirit in the very next chapter. Sure enough, God keeps His promises. And they become His witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, where Jesus died, where He was raised again from the dead. And then we follow what happens from Jerusalem, which unfolds in the first seven chapters of the book. They go to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria, which takes place in chapters 8 through 12, and then to the ends of the earth, which takes place in chapters 13 through 28. Their witness, that is their preaching and their teaching of the good news, begins in Jerusalem, where the temple was. That was the center of Israel's worship. And Acts begins with the apostles preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, making disciples then in Jerusalem of those who believe. But then it tracks the apostles preaching and making disciples of the Gentiles. And it ends, the whole book ends, with the apostle Paul in Rome, which is considered the ends of the earth in those days, to the nations. The gospel goes out to the Gentiles. It goes even to the city of the Caesars and the epicenter of the world's power. It was just as the prophets had foretold in the Old Testament. Christ's ascension marks that highest of mountains, as the prophet Isaiah had foretold in Isaiah 2, that one that would come to pass in the latter days and nations would flow into it. Christ's ascension is what makes this possible. His ascension marks that wonderful day of which Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 60, which we heard earlier, when he said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light." Anyways, we're here this evening as Gentiles because Christ has ascended. He says, when I ascend into heaven, everything's going to change. There's a whole new world order. My people will be found all over the globe. His ascension is ultimately what sends the Spirit and sends the church into the world. And this is what the book of Acts records. Christ's ascension, making these things effectual, making the announcement of salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Had he not ascended into heaven, the church would not have been sent. It's to our advantage that Jesus went away, because the gospel then goes out and the church is sent. It's precisely because he went into heaven and is no longer physically present on earth that the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth and disciples have been made of all races, all nationalities, and here we are. And that task didn't end with the apostles, did it? When all the apostles had died and there were no more apostles and no one who had physically seen Christ in his glorified and resurrected body and been commissioned by him with special revelation to go into the world and proclaim those things, well, the message that the apostles preached, it still continued. It still continues to this day. It still is proclaimed all around the globe. The apostolic witness is very much present as we proclaim their message, that message that was delivered to them and recorded in the New Testament. And you see, this is why Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room before his crucifixion, "It's to your advantage that I go away. Something greater is going to happen. A new covenant, a new order. And the good news about me will go all over the globe. It's to your advantage that I go away. I tell you the truth. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He promised that great redemptive historical event. And in fact, it came. It came only 10 days after his ascension. But Jesus said in his promise that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes I've heard, is this church a Spirit-filled church? Well, it depends on what you mean. Filled with what kind of Spirit? If you mean filled with the Holy Spirit, then I can attest, yes, it's a Spirit-filled church. Well, how do you know? Well, the way you know a Spirit-filled church is if Christ is being proclaimed front and center all the time. Because Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not bear witness about himself. And he certainly didn't say he will cause people to roll around on the floor and laugh hysterically. He said, when he comes, he will bear witness of me. He will testify not of himself, but of me. He has a spotlight ministry. Just like these lights up here. We don't stare into them, and I certainly don't want to stare into them now. But they shine upon something for our benefit to see. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. But it happened, you see, because Christ ascended into heaven and he and the Father send the Spirit into the world, upon the church. He does something mighty and great. And that role of the church proclaiming the apostolic witness, well, it shows that Christ's ministry as the prophet continues. As he's in heaven, he's still bringing his word through the church, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which he sent upon his ascension into the world. And in many ways, when we come to church on Sunday, we're coming not merely just to worship, sing some songs, but to hear Jesus speak. To hear Christ speak. Now, sometimes we think, wouldn't it be great if Jesus could arrive and I could just talk with him for a while? But you see, loved ones, you can. You talk to him in prayer. Yeah, but I want to hear him. You do. Through the ministry of his word. It is Jesus speaking to you. This is his design. Now, I know if we had our choice between what we have right now or being as the disciples were before his ascension, where he's physically present there, where you could actually look into his eyes and you could see how many lines he had around his eyes, the color of his eyes, the color of his hair, the tone of his voice, we'd probably go with that, right? But Jesus says it's actually to your advantage that I go away, partly because I'll send the Spirit. and the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. We all don't have to line up in Jerusalem each Sunday or maybe one time in our life to go hear Him speak. He is speaking by the ministry of His Holy Spirit in His Word in every true church around the globe. It's to your advantage that I ascend into heaven, says Jesus, where He continues as our great prophet. And really, we should add also that along with that, the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon each of us in a far greater way than it was done in previous redemptive history. It's not that the Holy Spirit was absent from the world in order for people like Abraham or David or the prophets to believe. They needed the effectual call and working of the Holy Spirit within them. And yet something greater has happened since the ascension of Jesus Christ and since Pentecost that followed. The Holy Spirit has been given to us in greater measure and in greater quality than anyone from previous redemptive history experienced. As Paul says to the Ephesians, we have the sealing of the Spirit, the down payment, and the guarantee of the promised inheritance. And it's ultimately that Holy Spirit that has given us regeneration, rebirth, has called us to Christ, is causing us to repent of our sins, is giving us faith in Jesus Christ, is causing us to persevere, is sanctifying us, is preserving us. It's all the Holy Spirit, and it will be the Holy Spirit who raises our bodies from the dead on the last day. All of this has been poured out upon us, that very Spirit that enables us to walk in paths of righteousness and live no longer as slaves to sin. That's all a result, that gift of Jesus' ascension into heaven. So, first benefit, Jesus sends His Spirit to the church. It's good that He ascended. But there's another benefit. Christ's ascension into heaven has supplied us with an advocate in heaven. With an advocate in heaven. You see, this doctrine of the ascension of Christ into heaven actually is something you might want to give grandma before surgery. Because knowing that I have an advocate in heaven is one of the most comforting things I can ever experience in this life. Jesus not only continues as our prophet because of His ascension, proclaiming His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit throughout the world, in every church. But He also continues as our priest. He continues as our priest. He's the one who mediates for us, the one who is our advocate in heaven before the Father, which is what a priest does. One of the apostles present at this scene here in Acts 1, John, one of the witnesses, he would later write to the churches, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." An advocate. Someone who is our attorney in a sense. Our defender. Someone who is our mediator. Someone who pleads our case before God. When God looks at you and says, "What a mess." Jesus is there saying, "Father, he's one of mine. I've paid for him, and therefore he's one of yours. You gave him to me. You chose him." He's the one who is our advocate in heaven. And it's upon his ascension that he assumes this role of priest. He was our priest by giving himself as a sacrifice, which is what priests do, make sacrifices for the people. But now, upon his ascension into heaven, upon his exaltation, he continues as our priest by praying for us, mediating for us, interceding for us. He continues before the throne of God. That same angel of the Lord who stood in the heavenly courtroom to justify Joshua the high priest. Remember that from Zechariah? Well, that's the same angel in that sense. Advocate, God the Son, who intercedes at the Father's right hand. But now, this time, without Satan admitted into the courtroom, to bring those accusations like a prosecutor. The prosecutor has been bound. Tape has been put over his mouth. and our advocate, our priest. He pleads our case before the Father. That's why we can sing that great line from that hymn, as we'll sing in a little while. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest, whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. That's because of Christ's ascension. That's because of His ascension that He does these things. He's there in heaven pleading for us. Our great high priest, whose name is Love. It's because of His ascension that we can have the comfort of knowing that we have an advocate if we sin. And it's because of His ascension that we can sing those lines with confidence and joy. And this indeed is exactly what Scripture reveals. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? When Satan comes to condemn, what can he say? Christ has died. His blood covers our sin, cancels our debt. His righteousness clothes us. And He is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Writer to the Hebrews says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. What could be more comforting than that, loved ones? Jesus always lives. He's raised from the dead. He's not dead. And He always lives to do what? To make intercession for us. Because of His ascension, that He is interceding for us now. What can bring us more comfort as our consciences accuse us? And as Satan would want to say to us that we are not believers, that we have not done well enough in our repenting, in all of our grief, in all of our sorrow, that we have not had enough faith, that we have not been righteous enough. As the hymn continues, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. That's because of His ascension, loved ones. Without His ascension, none of that is true. He ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven. And He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Why does He sit? Why isn't He standing or walking around? Why do we say He sits at the right hand? Because His redemptive work is complete. Because He's done the work necessary. He's not a priest, as the writer of the Hebrews says, like those priests in the tabernacle who had to stand constantly as they sacrificed and they made sacrifices for the people. No, His sacrifice has been offered. Now He sits and He intercedes for us before the Father. He has passed through the heavens and into the Holy of Holies, into that heavenly tabernacle, and no more sacrifice is required. It's His blood that's removed the stain and penalty of our sin forever. And He continues to pray for us, making sure we'll make it to the end, interceding for us, guaranteeing us that we will be with Him where He is, and that at last the church's mission will be complete until He comes again. And that's the third and final thing. Christ's ascension into heaven secures the church until Christ's return. It sends the Holy Spirit, which sends the church into the world. And it supplies us with an advocate in heaven. And it secures the church until Christ's return. Listen to what the angel said while those disciples were staring off into the clouds, wondering what they had just seen. Verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? I've always wondered about that question. Well, why do you think we're standing looking into heaven? It's not every day you see somebody just take off. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. What comforting words. He will come physically, just as He left physically. He will come suddenly, just as He left suddenly. He will be visible, not invisible, just as He left visibly. And it will be glorious. He will return in the same manner as you saw Him go into heaven. But we see that in His ascension into heaven, He assumes His rightful role as King over the whole universe. He not only continues as prophet, making sure the Word goes out into the world via the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Gospel, and not only as priest, interceding for us, but also as King, prophet, priest, and King, ruling and reigning over all the world. And this is ultimately what gives us such comfort and courage, really, as we go into the world with the great commission that our Lord has given us to make disciples of all people when it seems so impossible at times, when it seems that our evangelism just seems so futile and just doesn't penetrate the stony heart, when it seems that the slow and lengthy process of mission work, of planting churches and making disciples year after year, even this making disciples here in our own congregation, where there are tragic stories and setbacks, it seems at times that it's so ineffectual and powerless. But Jesus says, no, I have ascended into heaven, and I'm sitting on the throne over all, and I will come again. You just be faithful with my word. You be faithful. Because His kingdom has been inaugurated. The strong man has been bound. And the house of the strong man has been looted. Because all of those possessions belong to Jesus. And Jesus is the great victor who leads His captives in His train. And it's that ascension that has actually created this whole new state of affairs in this world. This whole dreary history of this present evil age that is in bondage to sin and death and selfishness and immorality. Well, it's drawing to a close. It's drawing to a close. Because Jesus ascended into heaven and He will come back. And every day it gets closer. All the world belongs to Him. Remember that. All of it is His. It's His world. His trees. His skies. His clouds. His wind. His rain. His sunshine. All of it's His. It's the evil that He will put to an end one day. But even now, a new history has dawned. And while He's there in heaven, our lives are hidden with Him. And loved ones, that has great implications for us. His ascension into heaven has caused us to be seated in heaven with Him. As Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. He will come again, just as the angels said. And while He's there in heaven, His flesh there in heaven is a guarantee that our flesh will be transformed and made like His gloriously. As we heard last week, you know, our hope is not an eternity as disembodied spirits fly off and go to heaven when you die, but something greater, that we will have real, physical, glorified bodies, human bodies, in Christ's presence forever. Bodies free from sin. No more conviction, confession. No more change. No more need for change. Because we will have stopped sinning. And we will enjoy those bodies to God's glory, eating and drinking and playing and working and serving without frustration, without discouragement, without trying to satisfy the sinful desires of the heart or our silly, futile dreams, but finding all of our delight in God Himself. That's promised to us upon Christ's return. And His ascension has guaranteed it to us because He sent the Spirit into our hearts, which is the down payment. And He said, if I have ascended, well, then I am coming again. And the clock now is turning. The hands are moving. And it's getting closer to the time when we will be with Jesus. From His incarnation to His reign at the Father's right hand, Jesus is not only the Lord who became the servant, but the servant who is the Lord and now continues as our prophet, priest, and king, interceding for us, ruling over us, guaranteeing to us that His promise, which is proclaimed to us, will be realized. And He's there serving His Father's will and His people's good. Loved ones, that means that we're not merely living day by day, month to month, as if there's no beginning or end, just going in a circle, looking for one experience or the next. No, we're not living in a plotless, pointless age. We're living in an age in which Christ has already come in history and completed all the work of His redemption and has ascended into heaven. It's a new state of affairs. We're living in light of His return. And we're living before the throne of God. Let that comfort you. Let that comfort you as you go to work tomorrow or school tomorrow or go about your business tomorrow. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And now I live my life before the throne of God. And whatever comes to me in this life, persecution, tribulation, distress, even death, well, we, in all of these things, are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And we can go forth in our service to Him and our service to our neighbor with all the confidence of knowing that He is our prophet, priest, and king in heaven, and He shall come again. And we can sing then with uplifted heads, one with Himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your revelation to us. We thank You for Christ's ascension. And cause us, we pray, Lord, to be comforted Christians and courageous Christians in light of this fact. Cause us, Lord, to consciously live before Your throne, because that is where we live, and to fear nothing, and to know, O Lord, that we belong to You. Now receive our praise, Lord, as we continue to lift up our voices to You. And Lord, bless us with Your benediction as we depart from this place and go into the world as those who would seek to live before Your face and Your throne. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.